So turn your Bibles to the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum, a minor prophet. We've taken a look at history leading up to the Lord laying this word on the heart of our brother here, Brother Nahum. It's interesting that his name means compassionate, full of compassion. And I find that interesting as he's given a great prophecy regarding this Assyrian capital and what will be, historically we understand to be the demise of the Assyrian Empire for other empires to come in or nations to come in and take over and conquer. Namely, the one that we are most familiar with is the Babylonian, the Chaldeans, that the Lord will use. I've been referencing a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, where the scripture says that the things that happened to the Israelites are written for the examples of the saints in our day, in the church there at Corinth in their day. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we can learn from all of the Old Testament as New Testament saints. We can learn from all of the Old Testament. There's an application in there, indeed, in all the Scripture. And we certainly learn about the greatness of God and His ability to work. You and I, as we've aged, we're getting weaker. The young ones, they're growing up and coming to maturity. But the Lord has never got weak. He's not going to get weak. And He's the same. And He is the same God today as was in the day of Israel, as is from eternity. We just for the sake of review, to get this back in our minds, we took a look back in the mid-800s B.C., and there in the time of Joash, the king of Judah, and Jehu coming to be king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, it's a divided kingdom. And in this time, there was also the king of Syria was used of the Lord to be an agent to deal with Ahab's family. And that's a story into it, an account into itself. So Hazael, king of Syria, Elisha, the prophet of the Lord, after Elijah and Jehu were going to be there to put Ahab's house down. And so in that time, Damascus is that city, the capital city of Syria. And in that time, there is this city of Nineveh on the Tigris River over in Assyria, the capital of Assyria, in the region of Mosul, Iraq today. Okay, and there's a prophet that is called to the Lord to give a prophecy, or to a prophet of the Lord sent to that city. It says there in the book of Jonah that the wickedness of that city had come up before the Lord, and he was tired of it. But he was merciful, and he was gracious in that he sent the word of the Lord unto them. The Lord doesn't have to do that. If you're here today having heard the word of the Lord has been gracious to you. Because there's a lot of people that the word of the Lord never comes near them. Okay? And so the Lord is gracious, and he was gracious to them. They repented, they were spared, and Assyria continued on. Then we come down 100 years or so there in the mid-700s B.C., and we saw about how the 10 northern tribes of the divided kingdom go into captivity. They are taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Judah, with her king Hezekiah, look on and watch that. And no doubt that would make anybody nervous, because we're not talking about, you know, from here to the other side of the Rockies, okay? From the way that we live and the way that we travel, we're just talking about just down the road, okay? Not that far away. And anyone would have trepidation about that. The Lord blessed Hezekiah as king, and he actually... resisted against the king of Assyria, and so a threat was sent by three generals from the Assyrian king. We saw last time about how Rabshakeh, one of those generals, made that threat, and as he begins to threat, he ends up blaspheming God. Okay, he takes God, lumps him in with the other gods of the other nations. Mistake. Bad mistake. The Lord is greatly offended by that. And Hezekiah, he does well. So we can learn from Hezekiah. The threat is on. The word spoken over the wall to Hezekiah's servants by the servants of Sennacherib. And Rabshakeh, namely, speaks there. And what does he do? He doesn't run in circles and scream and shout. He goes before the Lord and prays. He sends to the prophet of the Lord, which is what should have been done in that day, to seek the Lord's face. And Brother Isaiah gives a word from the Lord of what he's going to do. Rabshakeh, the general, those generals, they're called away because the king is having trouble up north. And then hears that another king is going to come against Rabshakeh, if I understand that correctly. And so it's kind of looking real positive for Judah, for Hezekiah and Judah. And so he sends a letter back saying, don't be deceived. He says, don't let the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God, don't let him deceive you. And Hezekiah takes that and lays it before the Lord in the temple. And then there's a prophecy that's given by Brother Isaiah. And then we hear about 185,000 of soldiers of the Assyrians are dead the next morning. So Sennacherib has no, the king has no choice. There's two cities that begin with L's there, Lachish and Laish, that they're being fought against. And they load up and they go home because there's nothing else to do. Their army is greatly, greatly compromised. So in the Lord's blessing and graciousness and mercy that he exhibits, you know, I've titled this None Too Wicked for Mercy and None Too Great for Judgment. We see how Judah was not exempt from judgment. The great kingdom that Solomon was king over, that was world renowned at that time, they weren't too big for God to judge, and he divided the kingdom, and now Israel is gone, and Judah is there in fear. Look how that happens. None's too big for judgment. Nineveh, a great city, years before, they weren't too wicked for mercy, were they? The Lord sent a prophet unto them, and with the word of the Lord, and they repented, and they were spared. And then we come down to this time, Rabshakeh, the general, I mean, he was thinking, who's beat us? Who stood against us? What God has had any place to push us away? I think he even mocks there. He says, well, the Lord sent me down here to do this. I wonder about that. We know of other accounts where the Lord does use other kings. We saw that with Hazael, the king of Syria. And but, I mean, three generals, a whole host, who can stop them? I mean, Egypt doesn't stand a chance. There's nobody that can fight against them that's in the world that would be able to put up a fight. I mean, he even mocks and says, we'll give you so many chariots and horsemen, and you load them up, and then we'll go out and we'll stomp you then. You know, I mean, that's his attitude. But it's none too great for judgment. And those fellows go home, and either in that 185,000 or the king, as we read, and we'll touch on that again, there at Nineveh, Sennacherib is killed by his own sons. That's the prophecy. And sure enough, that's what the Lord brought to pass. So in this, it's kind of like I see the prophet Nahum, and what the Lord gives him is like kind of like Paul Harvey. It's the rest of the story. It's the rest of the graciousness, the mercy of the Lord unto Judah. Not only will they be turned in this force that came, but the nation's going to be destroyed, Assyria. Okay? And represented here by Nineveh. So here in this first chapter of Nahum, again, his name means compassionate or full of comfort. You think about being there, and that's what we wanted to do, is put ourselves in their sandals and try to understand the fear that they would have. Nowhere to run, no escape, going to the Lord. The Lord delivering. They make this threat over the wall, and then the Lord does this with them and killing all of these soldiers. Then they load up and they move away, and then it seems like it kills them up north. And they hear word of that. No doubt they were fearful that they would, the people there would be, Jerusalem would be fearful that they would come back. There's always that, you know, just waiting for the shoe to drop, for something to turn, and they be able to. And then they hear about the deliverance of the Lord there. And then Brother Nahum has this prophecy, seemingly right here at this time. And I think we have enough information to fit it in that time, right there in that time of Rabshakeh making the threat and the generals being at Jerusalem, and then they going up to Lachish and Laish to help out Sennacherib, and then that 180-some thousand of the soldiers killed, and then they load up and go home, and the death of Sennacherib. I mean, the thing just turns around just like that. And they have this prophecy laid right in here before the death of Sennacherib, it seems. That's a continuation of the deliverance that Isaiah prophesied unto Jerusalem and unto Judah. Okay, so let's read and let's hear what the Lord says to us in the Scriptures. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth, double emphasis, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. As the Lord's children, we were found in a very good and comfortable place. But let us not ever forget in reverence the power and ability of our Lord. Let us not forget what we have been saved from, the wrath to come. That's what Brother John the Baptist preached. Flee the wrath to come. Here, this is, the Lord is jealous over his own. And in this, the way the Lord has done and allowed and directed and worked, this threat and this inclusion that Rabshakeh made when including him with other gods of other lands, which are no gods, as Brother Hezekiah declared unto the Lord, that riles the Lord. That riled him. And we need to know that he will avenge us and that his power is great, and not do we ever want to be found on the side of his anger towards us as his children. Now, we will not be destroyed, but the Scripture does tell us that he's able to chastise us. And we need to praise him for such grace, deliverance. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, verse number 3, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So here, the Lord is, he's long-suffering, isn't he? He's long-suffering to you and me, and how he brought us along and brought us to bring the Word of God to us and to save us. He's long-suffering to us as his children, May God help us that we not presume against that in any way. We've been saved. This wording here will not at all acquit the wicked. See, we are sinners, but we've been saved. We're not counted as the wicked. We are sinful. In our flesh and our mind, we have that which we've inherited from our father Adam, and we've got the willfulness in that, that we are still capable to sin against the Lord. But we're not the wicked, we're the children of God. And may the children, as the children of God, may we not behave wicked. But the wicked are those that they don't have a claim to the salvation of the Lord. They don't have any place as a child of God. They have chosen their own way. And sin is their camp and what they want and what they do. It's what we've been saved from. And he says here, and the Lord won't acquit such. The wicked that choose their wicked way, let's think about Rabshakeh. Let's think about Sennacherib. They wanted their own gods. They wanted their own way. They made fun and made jest of the way of the Lord. They saw Judah and Israel as just sheep to be shorn, an opportunity to expand the territory and to increase the wealth. They won't be made clean. They won't be acquitted. They will not be found blameless. It's a thing. There's a thinking, a spirit. We're speaking about different spirits. You know, there's a thinking in the world that because God is so great and we are so puny, that it's just an unfair fight. So the Lord will just let sin pass. But it doesn't work that way. The Lord must be received as he brings the truth and the gospel and the word unto us. We as sinners before him must say, yes, that is the truth about me, about you, about what I need, about who I need. God's word is true, and indeed every man is a liar. That needs to be our position. And we say it this way, a sinner that comes to the Lord must take the Lord's side against himself. But those who do not, they will not be acquitted. Those who reject the Lord and seek their own way, Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, they saw Judah as being weak and Hezekiah as being an easy target. But they are the Lord's, and they were not acquitted. This word acquit is talking, it's a judicial term, to make clean or blameless, to be clear, to set free, to release from duty or obligation. The Lord doesn't let the wicked off. You either pay for your sins eternally and never get the job done, or you have Christ paying for your sins. Nobody here is let off. Just let off. He's slow to anger. He's great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked. And even in the whirlwind and in the storm, the Lord can work his wonder and his marvel there. He has his way in those things. The creation is his, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You know, this reminds me of a couple other places in the scriptures where the Lord speaks along this line. In Exodus 20, when he's given the Ten Commandments and the brother Moses, in verses 5 and 6, the Lord says to him, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," speaking of idols and false gods, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So you either hate the Lord or you love the Lord. There's no middle ground. And you know what? This is the way that it goes if the fathers just continue on. You know, we've heard in our time, so, well, that's just not fair. That's just not fair about, well, see, that's the terribleness of sin. And fathers leading their children, provoking them to anger, provoking them to wrath by leading them on in sin. You know, I do that on occasion with folks that have a child, a baby, a youngster, and they don't give any care about the things of the Lord, don't give any care about their need of salvation and their soul. And I say to them, I say, you better make sure that what you're doing is right, because what your child's going to do is what you're doing. They're going to follow you just that way. But you know what? The Lord doesn't leave it off about those that are wayward and against Him. He says in verse number 6 of Exodus 20, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments." Amen. To hear that first word of the Lord that we know now to be repent and believe the gospel. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto Me through the Son. Jesus says, He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me, He says. And so, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 34, we see this here, and Moses desiring to see the glory of the Lord. He's up there for the second round of the law written because he had broke the first. In Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8, the scripture said, 5 through 7, it says here, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there." And so this is, I think, the first indication of the Lord. I think it's the first mention of the Lord actually revealing Himself this way unto mankind, revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there, with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." This is what He is saying about Himself as He's there before Moses, and what He can reveal unto Moses about Himself, the way He looks and the manifestation of what He is without Moses being killed. Okay? And so this is what Moses hears. "Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So He is willing to forgive with repentance. He will forgive. "And that by no means clear the guilty." The guilty won't be cleared. It'll have to be dealt with. Either, and what we know now is either in Christ Jesus it's dealt with, or the individual. It says in the book of the Revelation in chapter 20 that those that are dead will be brought up and judged by their works out of the books. Okay? "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." And it's interesting here that in Numbers chapter 14, again, where the Lord says about Himself and what Nahum writes, "The Lord is slow to anger," in verse 3, "great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked." Brother Moses, as he's interceding for Israel, you know what he does? Israel has sinned. They've gone a whoring after other gods and wayward and mumbling and grumbling. You know what what Brother Moses does? He reminds the Lord about what he said about Himself. In Numbers 14, verses 13 through 19. Let's take a look over there. Numbers 14. "Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it," talking about the Lord talking about destroying Israel and even making of him a great nation. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, from the Egyptians. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and thou goest before them by day in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire by night. Verse 15, now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And so it's interesting how this has been a testimony of the Lord from early on dealing with the nation, and it's mentioned also here at this delivering prophecy and this condemnation and demise of this Assyrian kingdom, that the Lord will not acquit the wicked. We go on in Nahum in verse number 4 of the first chapter, speaking about the Lord. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. Yeah, Israel has known that, haven't they? And drieth up the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. Now, what's the deal about Bashan and Carmel and Lebanon? Well, remember that Israel was a land, Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. And it doesn't look anything now like it did then. It's been dried up because of the judgment of the Lord. Okay? But these places here are places that were flourishing in their own right. But when the Lord wants to dry them up, he dries them up. And that's what he's done to that land. He's dried it up for the wickedness of the nation. It's like a desert. If they don't bring water from north to south, if they don't bring water to it, it's going to be a dust bowl. But you know what happens when they bring water to it? It flourishes, doesn't it? And you know what? One day the Lord's going to bring water to all of it, and it's going to flourish indeed. The Lord is able to make dry, and he has. He drieth up all the rivers. The mountains, verse number 5, quake at him, at the Lord, and the hills melt. As we were going over to Jackson County yesterday for Brother Ashley's mother's funeral, there's a lot of cuts that are made for the road over in there, and it's really, really pretty how that is. And in the morning light, it was a real nice day yesterday as we went. The Lord shows up with that igneous rock, that hard rock, or the sedimentary rock. It'll just melt and go away if he unleashes his glory upon it. The mountains quake at him. You know, the Rockies, the great mountains of the different continents of the world, they're nothing to the Lord. They're hard for us to conquer, mankind, but not for him. The hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Remember how it was that the Lord dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah? It stands as an eternal testimony of that wickedness and his dealing with it. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Not only the physical aspects of the earth would melt, but also the people. We are the created. We are accountable to our God. Young people, that's one thing that as you get older and as you engage the world more and more, that in this of evolution and what's being pushed, that we're just a mistake, we're ancestors of animals, there are cousins, as I mentioned Sunday, that the kind of the idea now is that we're the biggest problem on the earth, so we need to do ourselves in. That's not so. We've been created in the image and likeness of God to have dominion on this earth. Doesn't mean that we should just take it and abuse it and use it up. We should do well with it, be good stewards. And we are accountable to Him for every whit of life. Don't let somebody sell you a bill of goods that's not the case, because you are accountable before Him. You and I are accountable unto Him. Who can stand before His indignation? Verse number 6. Who? And who can abide the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Now, what's the answer? No one. No one can stand before Him. Did Rabshakeh have success? I think that maybe Nahum's prophecy is coming around this time, maybe as Rabshakeh and the other generals load up and heading back north. Or the word came of the death of all that multitude up there at Laish and Lachish. Verse number 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now He speaks relative to His people, and indeed He is. He knoweth them that trust in Him. See, the wicked don't trust in Him, but the children do. They trust in Him, and He is a stronghold. He is our stronghold, and He knows us, and we know Him. But with an overrunning flood will He make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. There's no standing against the Lord is so able and so creative. And every defense and every armament and everything, the Lord just knows, He just knows the little weak spot to touch and make it all fall apart. What do ye imagine against the Lord when you look to contrive a plan against Him? And let us as His children, let us take note of this. So what we would conjure up to presume against Him, where we would say and take what is He tells us in His Word and say it's not important, where we would say, oh, He'll let that pass, or we would presume against the graciousness of the Lord. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Again, Nahum's prophecy is aimed at Assyria. It's aimed at Nineveh. They're not coming back. When they left, when you saw them load up and turn head north, you're not going to see them again. They'll not come. They'll not rise up the second time. For while they be folding together as thorns, this is interesting, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. You've taken brush and maybe had brambles or thorns or old vines, especially in the winter when everything's all dried up. Clarissa, she'll prune the blackberries and the raspberries, and those canes get all dried up, and you kind of put it all together. You've got a fire going, and you put it on the fire, and it's pop, 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 and it just goes up in smoke, doesn't it? It burns up that fast. That's the reference here. They're folding together as thorns, broken over, made it to where you can carry it to the fire, while they are drunken as drunkards. Whatever the Lord did with them, we've seen that in other cases in the Scripture where they would get up and rise up and fight amongst themselves because of the noise, the trumpet, the whatever that they would hear. We've seen that in the Scriptures. The Lord causes and allows us or prevents us just from having sense to operate. He can take that away at a moment. They shall be devoured as stubble dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. And I think that we see Sennacherib here, or his general Rabshakeh. There is come out of thee, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, that imagineth evil against the Lord. And certainly Rabshakeh's words were that way. A wicked counselor, referred to as a servant of Sennacherib. So in this, I think we have the connection. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Though they be quiet, and likewise many, and surely the hosts of the Assyrians were many, weren't they? Yet thus shall they be cut down. And we know they were. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee with the Assyrians, the Lord says, I will afflict thee no more, not with them. For now I will break his yoke from off thee. Sennacherib isn't going to have a hold in Judah anymore. And will burst thy bonds in sunder. His hold on the nation that remains will be broken. He goes on to say in verse number 14, and the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Okay, so now, speaking to Judah, he's speaking to Sennacherib. We gotta discern that. Okay, we gotta. Who's being spoken to? Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. I think we see he's speaking about Sennacherib. Nineveh and her majesty. Remember, this is the burden of Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh from the Lord. So we've got to remember that. Sennacherib is the king that has come down, sent an entourage down threatening. He is a heathen. He is an idol worshiper. He's got his own gods. And the Lord has sent a word that he will not continue. Let me just remind you about this that we read over in 2 Kings 19, verses 35 through 37. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib of Assyria departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharazer, his son, smote him with the sword. And they escaped in the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. It says also in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 20 and 21, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. That's an interesting thing with this letter that Rabshakeh sent. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So there we have maybe that even Rabshakeh and those other two generals were amongst that 185,000. The king was left. Maybe a small entourage was left, but the devastation, and it would fit for the Lord to deal with that man and the blasphemy that he spoke there at the wall of Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, but it seems that that would be the case. The mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he, Sennacherib, returned with shame of face to his own land. A great king, mighty generals, a host that was just sweeping around the known world at that time, just gobbling up countries and people as fast as he could. he goes home a loser. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. And so Nahum's prophecy up against what they have heard from Brother Isaiah, and then they saw at least the generals and the host leave Jerusalem, is indeed good news, isn't it? A blessing beyond what they could expect, that this Assyrian oppression is going to be wiped away. So verse 14, "And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more thy name be sown." The end of Sennacherib's line is done. His sons flee. The continuance of the nation is going to be short. "Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile." And he did bring him to the grave. Verse 15, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bring good tidings." This is good news for Judah. This is a news of deliverance. "That publisheth peace," because Judah will have some peace for a time. "O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Worship the Lord and serve the Lord as he's given. Perform thy vows. Be faithful to him. For the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." And so, we've seen this about how the Lord preserved Assyria and sparing Nineveh, and then how he used Assyria to take Israel into captivity because of her wickedness. And we've seen this with Judah and Hezekiah looking on, and then Assyria comes knocking on their door. And then the great threat, the petition to the Lord to help, the deliverance and the prophecy from the Lord through Brother Isaiah, and sure enough, they load up and leave. Send back a threatening letter. Hezekiah spreads it out. Brother Isaiah prophesies, and Brother Nahum prophesies. And the Lord says, "You're not going to see these guys ever again." Our God is the same God. And may the Lord help us that we know that we believe that, we trust in Him in that regard, that we rest in Him in that and because of that. He is able, and He will help, and He will deliver us. One way or the other, He will help, and He will deliver us. Here, this is what is mentioned in verse number 15. "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." Brother Nahum's prophecy, Brother Isaiah's prophecy, was just that. It was peace for Judah. It wasn't peace for Assyria, but it was peace for Judah. Well, you know, Brother Isaiah, it's quoted in his book in Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Isn't that what Brother Nahum has given? It's what Brother Isaiah was given to. But then Brother Paul, he brings that in Romans chapter 10, telling us about the work of the Lord and the greatest of news that comes to mankind. And he quotes these passages and uses us in this respect about how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to the enemies of God, that they might be delivered, they might be saved. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Brother Jonah was sent, wasn't he? Brother Nahum was given the prophecy to give to Judah, wasn't he? Brother Isaiah was given the prophecy to give to Judah as a point of encouragement, wasn't he? Well, here it is, the greatest of all messages and the greatest of all things declared from the Lord, How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, I tell you what, the good thing, the glad tidings, and the gospel of peace is that a sinner like you can be saved and be brought from being an enemy of God to a child of God. How? Repentance of your sins before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise be to God that we live in a country and in a time where that message is given forth and that it's free and it's open. And may God help. May the Lord help and you receive. If you're here and you're not saved, receive this good word. Because remember, the Lord is not going to acquit the wicked. It's only by the Lord Jesus that a sinner can have his sins paid for. Remission, atonement, salvation. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price so that sinners, the wicked, enemies of God like you and me, can be forgiven and be saved. We point you to Him. May the Lord help and bless.